This morning's Bible reading is taken from Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 27 and going through to chapter 12, verse 9. And it's on page 13 in the Red Pew Bibles. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they travelled there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel in the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
Thank you, Neil. Just want to check before I do anything else that you can all hear me, and then apologise for that. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we can learn from it. We thank you for those who go before us, who set the way, who show us an example, and who teach us so much. Father, we ask that as we come to this passage, which is so familiar to many, that you will shine a light on it in a new way for us this morning. That you will speak to us, not just of Abraham's story, but of our own, and of yours, Lord, of what you have planned for your people. Father, we ask that you will open our ears to hear you speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know all of you yet. I'm Max. I've been coming here a few months now, and this is the second time I've been invited to preach, so hopefully, well, let's see how it goes, shall we? See what you think. I'm going to throw stones later. I was asked to speak about Abram and his call this morning from these passages that we have just read. I was invited to look, however, broadly at the life of Abraham, but I'm actually going to focus very narrowly on just a few verses. You'll be thankful for that because I did get quite interested as I was preparing in the word blessed. I was explaining to the music group this morning. And it turns out that blessing has very different roots in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I found so much information and there was lots about the different tenses in the Greek language that you'd be really pleased I'm not including that this morning. We'd been here till tea time. So if you're finding it a bit narrow that we're only looking at a few verses, just hold that in your mind. I know about the Greek PL tense, be afraid. Not very much, but I do know. In many ways, Abram was just an ordinary man. He'd had his fair share of family dramas. He and his wife were childless. His brother had died. And his dad decided to move the whole family miles away to some far-flung place called Canaan. Life hadn't exactly been straightforward for Abram, but then whose is? It happened a while back. Before they'd moved, God had spoken to him. It had never happened before. The type of God his family worshipped were the silent type. You bartered with them and gave them sacrifices, but they never actually spoke to anyone. But there it was, just like it was yesterday, God saying, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." And that was enough for Abram. There was such authority in what God said to him that he knew he didn't need to doubt. Now, don't get me wrong. He didn't tear off into the sunset without a second thought. Clearly not. It was some time later that he headed on his way, gathering up all his belongings, his wife, servants, and herds first. But go he did. Nowadays, people head off to foreign countries to tell others about God so that they can join his family. But this story was different. After years of people rebelling against him, God was calling Abram to another country, away from the distractions of idols, to be his family. At this point in the story, Abram didn't have an extensive relationship with God. He had heard him call and had decided to follow him. For Abram, it meant leaving behind all that was familiar to him, much as Sam's already said to us, land, people, that's right, religious practices, everything. When God calls to us too, he asks us to leave things behind. Things on which we've been relying. The gods of religion, of money, work, routine, exercise, I've left that one way behind. Anything on which we have been leaning in order to place our dependency, our expectation, our attention, our focus onto him. I wonder, is God calling us today to leave behind any idols, distractions, so that we can focus on being his people, his heirs, his family, his presence in the world? I was reading this morning from the Celtic Daily Prayer, and there was a challenge, really, a time for everything but prayer, it's called. I'm just going to read it to you because this might be something for you. Because why is there so little anxiety to get time to pray? Why is there so little forethought in the laying out of time and employment so as to secure a large portion of each day for prayer? Why is there so much speaking, yet so little prayer? Why is there so much running to and fro, yet so little prayer? Why so much bustle and business, yet so little prayer? Why so many meetings with our fellow men, yet so few meetings with God? Why so little being alone, so little thirsting of the soul for the calm sweet hours of unbroken solitude, when God and his child hold fellowship together as if they could never part. It is the want of these solitary hours that not only injures our own growth in grace, but makes us such unprofitable members of the Church of Christ, and that renders our lives useless. That's from someone called Horatius Bonar. It kind of links with what we're saying about having our focus on God and feeding our faith and our relationship with him. The other part of God's call to Abraham was the promise. I will make you into a great nation. I'm sure to Abraham that must have seemed just more than a little bit crazy. I mean, he was childless. And he wasn't just childless, and I say this very carefully. He was childless and old. He was well past his prime, really. And Sarai was past hers too. But even so, he went out to seek the promise of God. Eventually, of course, Abraham did become a father, first through Hagar with the birth of Ishmael. But that hadn't been God's plan. Notice, though, that God doesn't abandon his plan. He doesn't yell. He doesn't even, as far as I can make out, mutter under his breath, or, those of us with teenagers will relate to this, roll his eyes, whether out loud or not. God simply reaffirms his plan to Abraham, stating it a little bit more clearly, as parents often do when they realise their initial instruction was apparently insufficient. You know how it goes. Teenager. Oh, I'm hungry. Parent. Tea's almost ready. Teenager raids the fridge and tucks into nearest snack. Parent. Don't eat anything just now. I'm putting your dinner on a plate. Parent mutters under breath, as you would clearly see if you paid any attention to anything going on around you. I suppose we should let Abraham off a bit. I mean, firstly, he didn't really have much of a history with God at this stage. And he certainly didn't have the advantage that we have of reading the scriptures. We, as readers, are screaming at the text, there's no need! Oh, too late. God's plan was to make Abraham into a nation. And so, after Ishmael was born, he made it explicit to him that it was to be fulfilled through Abraham and Sarai, now renamed Abraham and Sarah. And when he visited them, as we read in Genesis 18:10, this is what we see. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you, Abraham and Sarah, about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. In Romans 4:16-17, Paul describes it this way. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, to the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, most of us. He is that father of us all. And it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. These words are key, these next words. It says, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. I'm going to read that again. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Abraham is being described here by Paul as dead, not because he is, not because he was, but because his line is dead. Therefore, he's as good as dead. Because he was childless, after Abraham, there was going to be no more Abraham's family. Until. For Sarah and Abraham, it would have seemed impossible to have a child at their age. I can identify with that, not that it's impossible, just that really, that's enough, thank you. I'm sure some of you feel, no thank you. for Abraham and Sarah knocking on the door of 100. To have a child seemed impossible, but to a God who speaks and calls into being a whole universe, light from darkness, matter from emptiness, life from earth, from the dust. What is it to bring forth a son from a childless couple, or later to bring forth another son from a virgin? And so Abraham followed God, trusting in his promise despite the unlikely circumstances. How then should we who have this treasure trove of history, trust that God can bring from little or nothing that which he has planned? And so finally, after all of Abraham's attempts, we get to what is actually just the beginning for Abraham. He eventually sees the birth of his and Sarah's son, Isaac. But, and this is important, never does he see the fulfillment of God's promise. God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. And whilst we can read the genealogies in the Old and New Testaments, which are testimony to that coming to truth, Abraham, despite his really very long lifetime, only saw the beginning of that promise and not the ending. And we know this because later in Genesis 26, verses 3 to 6, God reiterates his promise to Abraham's son, to Isaac, saying, "Stay in this land for a while, for I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands," the ones that he had promised to Abraham, "and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." I wonder how often this is true for us too. God might call us to start something, to set off on a journey, to follow a particular path, to sow a seed of faith in someone's life. And it might just be that we never see the conclusion of that story. It may seem hard, but just because we don't always see the ending doesn't mean that we have not successfully done what God asked of us. Nor does it mean that God doesn't go ahead and finish the job that we began for him, perhaps through another vessel, another person. And so I wonder, perhaps God is calling us today too, calling us to be his family, as Abraham was to be his family. Perhaps God's calling us to leave behind the idols of our lives. Perhaps God's calling us to trust in his promises, however unlikely or impossible they may seem to us today. Or perhaps God's calling us to make a first step, hopefully not like Indy did earlier, but to begin a journey, whether it is a physical journey where we go somewhere, or whether it's a spiritual journey where we put our trust in him for the first time. And so I ask, what is God calling to you today? And what is he calling to us? I said it would be short. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God in whom we can trust. We read it in your word, but sometimes it's hard to put that into action in our lives. We see the pressures of the world around us, of our jobs, of paying our bills. We worry about our families. We worry about starting off new things. Can we really finish them? Are we really skilled enough? Do we have what it takes? Lord, we thank you that when your people in the past that we read about have asked you questions, you have shown them patience. Be patient with us today where we need your reassurance. Father, there are times when you call us to go and to take those steps of faith. Lord, give us courage to follow. But Father, I pray that you will show us that where people have followed you before, you have never failed them. Lord, help us to trust in your promises. We bring before you today those who have followed. And we pray particularly this morning for Ian, Liz, Reuben and Zachary, as they have put their trust in you, as they've packed up all their belongings and left what is familiar to them. I don't know if they've left family or if they're coming closer to family. But we know that although they'll be excited about this move, it will be a wrench for them. Father, we ask that you will draw near to them this day. Lord, that everything they unpack from their boxes in the coming days will be a reminder to them of your faithfulness. Father, help them to leave behind everything that is unhelpful to them, and to fix their eyes firmly onto you. Father, we pray for them that you will enable them to be your family here at Totterdown. Lord, that they will be an example to each one of us. But Lord, I pray too that they will soon feel the sense of becoming part of this family, and that this new family, this new church that they come to, they can be your family with us, alongside us. And Father, we entrust to you all those journeys, all those seeds that we have started to sow. Lord, help us if those are things that we start but we do not see the ending for. Help us to know that it is you who will complete. Lord, as the word says, he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. And so as we witness through our daily lives, through our words, through our actions, through our quietness, through our coming alongside others, Father, we pray that you will plant your seeds of hope in their lives, and that you will carry those on to completion, whether we see the ending or not. Lord, help us as we strive to be your family. Discipline us as we try to leave behind our idols and focus our eyes on you. Father, that you will help us just to gently bring our focus back onto you any time our mind or our actions wander. Help us to trust in your promises, because you alone are faithful. And help us to follow in your footsteps as we begin our next journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.